Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Thursday morning class at the Young Israel of Woodmere. Just one second. Calendar announcement, please. Okay, 1 minute. Thursday, November 11th, I'm going to be away, so there is no shir that morning. Please, Abba Shachter knows. He told me to just make sure that I announce it. So it's in 2 weeks. I'm going to announce it today, and I'm going to announce it next week. Thursday, November 11th, there is no shir. If you have friends who usually attend and they're not here or not on Zoom, please tell them. Okay, no shir. And then also November 25th, which is Thanksgiving Day, there's not going to be shir because the Young Israel of Woodmere always has a special program. Okay, they have in special guest speakers, etc. for the legal holiday. So that means my shir, Thursday morning, will meet in November, November 4th. And November 18th, okay, yes? November 11th, no shir, I'm out of town. November 25th, no shir, because there's special programming. Okay. Please make note of it so you don't come, and then I'm going to feel bad. But I'm going to announce it today. They still text me. I'm in the Young Israel of Woodmere. Is there shir? I said, no, I've announced it 2 weeks in a row. There's no shir. I'm here. I said, I'm sorry, please listen to the announcements. I'm telling you, they're still going to text me. Okay, I'll leave you in charge of making sure everybody knows that there's no shir. Oh, you won't be here either. Okay, so let's learn. So welcome back. What I want to talk about today is not really Parsha specific. It's more an overview and an understanding of the godless, the grayness of Avraham Avinu as the sun sets on the life of Avram and Sarah in this week's Parsha. Or in chronological order, that would be the life of the lives of Sarah and Avram in this week's Parsha. It's Parshas Chayei Sarah compared to Bereishis Noach Lechecha Vayera. It's a much shorter Parsha of no, Sarah Imenu dies and Avram Avinu purchases the first plot of land in Eretz Canaan, which becomes Eretz Yisrael, the Ma'arad HaMachpelah and Hebron, Kiryat Arba. Big Shabbos to go spend in Hebron this Shabbos. Sarah dies and she's buried. That's one major topic. Parachov Gimel. Parachov Dalet is the first Shidduch in the Torah. The finding of the second matriarch to come back to the tent and take over. And Yitzchak and Rivka will be the second patriarch and matriarch. Parachov Hey, it's only a part of Parachov Hey. Parachov Hey continues in Parshas Toldos. Next week in Parachov Hey, Avram remarries Keturah. He has more children with her, and ultimately Avram Avinu also dies. So in this week's Parsha, we really say goodbye to both the first matriarch and the first patriarch. The sun sets and the sun rises, and next week we journey with the second set of Av and Ima, and our second Imah of the Imahot. So I want to talk about Avram Avinu today, and usually we have we're based on something from Rav Soloveitchik. However, given that this past Tuesday, 20 Cheshvan was the first Yahrzeit of Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs. Today's shir will be based extensively on a piece, a beautiful in-depth piece by Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, Zichrono Livracha, Yizchuso Yagen Aleinu. So we will be answering a very beautiful question as to what distinguished Avram from everybody who came before him, and what made him unique to be the father of the Uma Yisraelis, our nation, and what gave him the zchut of being Avraham Goyim Nesaticha. What was so special about Avram Avinu that none of the generations before saw? We know that there were 10 generations from Adam to Noach. The world forgot about God. God saved Noach and destroyed everyone else. And then there were 10 more generations, Perikir Aleph, from Noach to Avram, and Avram Kibel Schar Kulam, says the Mishnah. He received reward from all. So what's so special about Avram Avinu? So we see that not only is he special to us, but even in the eyes of the Umos HaOlam, he is a person of distinguished character. And when we go back to the purchase of the Ma'arad HaMachpelah, we're going to be going to a lot of different places in the first four parshios of Bereishis today, so you're welcome to flip the Chumash with me, or to just listen, whatever is going to be easier for you. And when Sarah Imenu dies, he needs a burial portion. And according to Rabbeinu Yonah, Kavura Sara is the 10th test of Avram Avinu, and he needs a place to bury her. So after he comes, Lispod Vasar Valiv Kosa, he comes to give a hesped for her. Chazal say was the Eshos Chaya that was composed on behalf of Sara Imenu, beautiful Medrash, and also he cries for her, and now he gets up and he doesn't have anywhere to bury her. So he starts to talk to the Bnei Ches. He wants them to intercede on his behalf to Ephron. He likes this portion where Adam and Isha, Adam and Chava, were buried. And what do they say to him? Shameinu Adoni, listen up, my master. Nisi Elokim Ata Bisochenu. You are Prince of God amongst us. B'mivchar Kivarein Kivaras Meisacha. You could bury her in the choicest burial portion, wherever you want. This is the beginning of Perach of Gimel. And they call him a Nisi Elokim. They recognize that there is something very special about Avraham Avinu. Now, there were no other Jews, so this is the Bnei Ches, the people of the land, who recognize the uniqueness of Avraham Avinu. And when we look at the moment, the eulogy of his death, what is the hesped that the Torah gives? The Torah says about Avram, Perichov Dal, it's very long. In Perichov Hey, Psukim Zayin through Ches, Ve'ele Yimei Shnei Chaye Avram, these are the years of the life of Ram that he lived. Ma'at Shana V'Shivim Shana V'Chamei Shanim, he lived 100 years and 70 years and 5 years. Rashi said all his years he were without sin. And now what does the Torah tell us about Avram's personality? Vayigva, he expired. Vayamas Avram, Avram died. B'seva Tova, in a good old age. So he had a good life and a good old age. Zakein, Zakein is an acronym for Zesha Kana Chachma, Parshas Kedoshim. He was a person who had acquired great wisdom in his life. V'soveya, soveya is like soveya, when you eat and you're full. So he lived a good old age. He was a Zakein, which is a Torah. It's not just a statement into his age. It's telling you that Zesha Kana Chachma, he acquired great wisdom in his life, Visaveya, and he had a full life. He was satiated from life. What made him so unique and what gave him the zechus to be the father and founder of the Ummah Yisraelis? And that is what we are going to understand today. So I must thank for bringing this beautiful piece to my attention that we're going to explore today. I like to always say things B'Shem Amro, so we're going to be quoting B'Shem Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs. What my son was away for Shabbos, my eldest in Springfield, New Jersey, by my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. And when he came on Motzei Shabbos, he said, "Mommy, I'm going to tell you what the rabbi said in the morning drasha. You're going to love it." So after Avdali, he shared with me. So this was said over in brief by Rabbi Chaim Marcus of Springfield, New Jersey. It happens to be Rabbi Chaim Marcus's uncle, Rabbi Rafael Marcus, or Chanal of Rachal, was Maisha Rabbi growing up in a Torah in Toronto. This is his nephew. So I reached out to Rabbi Chaim Marcus and I said, "Where can I find this? Is it Covenant and Conversation? Where can I find the piece of Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs?" It was so beautiful. So we're going to go through it together today. And we see that Avram was very distinguished, even amongst the people of the land. And he is seen as a prince of God. What was the source of this Seva Tova? What was the source of the Zakein? Why was his life so veya, so full, so full? And I begin to quote from Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs. "The early history of humanity," says Rabbi Sachs, "as told in the Torah, is a series of disappointments." The early history of humanity. It's not so hopeful when you think how much chance do we have if they couldn't get it right and they knew God, they spoke to God, God created them. "The early history of humanity as told in the Torah," I don't mean to be depressing, but like Lemaisa, I mean, they couldn't get it right, "is a series of disappointments. God gave human beings freedom." That what distinguishes us from animals. Animals are also have a nefesh, they also have a life force, but we are created with two yuds. Vayitzer is with two yuds, Hashem Elohim. And animals are created with one yud because they have one instinct or one drive. We have two instincts and two drives. We have the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Ra, and that is the Nekuda, Bechira Chavshis. We can all choose. God created man and he gave him free choice, freedom, which human beings then misuse. It's so nice. It almost looks. It's starting to look like pre-COVID. It's so nice. Kenayinahar. Baruch Hashem. Kein Yerbu. Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit. God comes walking in the garden. Hamina ate. Asher suvisicha. Levilti ochami menu achalta. Oh my God. I heard you walking in the garden. Vechabea. I hid. I'm naked. I'm afraid. I don't know. Vayihi biyosem basada. And it was when they were in the field. By Yaakov Kain, and what did he do? I don't like your offering. You're accepted by God. Mine wasn't accepted. Linen and sheep and flax. And he kills him. Cain killed Hevel with Perek Dalet. Within a relatively short amount of time, the world before the flood became dominated by violence. Now when we come to Perek Vav, Pasuk Tes, Mala ha'aretz chamas lefanai, hidini mashchisa me'al p'nei ha'aretz. So what were the sins of the Dor HaMabel? So Rashi says, Avodah Zarah, idol worship, Gili Araya, sexual immorality, and Gezel, theft, thievery. So we descend from the beginning 10 generations later, and the world is filled with utter violence and chaos. All flesh perverted its way on earth, says the Pasuk. God, and I love this next line. Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks says, God created order. Man created chaos. Everything Hashem made was liminehu. If you go back and look through Perek Aleph of Sefer Bereishis, by Maisa Bereishis, the Torah constantly reiterates that the trees were liminehu, the animals were liminehu. Everything has an order in creation. So when you see the world going berserk, and the reason I love this line is because you can't blame God. People like to blame God. It's brought down in the biography of Rav Yehuda Amital. It's such a beautiful biography. He was the Kol Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Har Etzion. He was a survivor of the Holocaust who lost his family, but he was in a work camp and he survived. He came to Eretz Yisrael, Rav Yehuda Amital. So in the biography, I forget what the biography is called. I have it home on my shelf. But it's brought down there. It's beautiful. I don't remember what it's called right now. He once had a debate with a secular reporter in Israel. And the secular reporter said to him, after the Holocaust is brought down in the biography, how could you believe in God? And Rav Amital responded, I believe in God, but how could you believe in man? And that's what this line of Rabbi Sacks reminds me of. God created order in creation. It's not God who created chaos. It's man with our free choice. When you look at the world today, it's complete chaos. It's not that God creates chaos. It's that man with his Bechira Chavshis, he abuses the Bechira Chavshis, and man creates chaos. Even after the flood, continues Rabbi Sacks, humanity, in the form of the builders of the Tower of Babel, you come to Perek Yud Aleph, they believed that they could rebel against God and reach the heavens. So until the time of Avram Avinu, there is chaos in the world. In the major biblical personalities and their narratives, we do not see a positive pattern here. Humans failed to respond to God, which is where Avram enters the picture, and that's key. Humans fail to respond to God. Someone could be talking to you, tapping you on their shoulder. Mommy, did you hear me? I don't know if you heard me. You didn't answer me. They could be talking, but are you responding? God is calling loud and clear. Vayushmu is call Hashem Elokim. It's aleich begam l'ruach chayam. Vayichabe ha'adam v'ishto. They heard him coming. And instead of saying, here I am, hineini, like Avram did, what did Adam and Isha do? They hide amongst the trees of the garden. Says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, until the time of Avram Avinu, the failing of humanity is that mankind fails to respond, to answer, to heed the call of God. And I was thinking when I was preparing the shiur, that this specifically reminds me, what I read before reminds me of Rabbi Yehuda Amital, I believe in God, how could you believe in man? It reminds me of Avraham Avinu. In Perachov Beis, Vayhi Achar Dvar Me'ela V'Elokim Nisa as Avraham, the only one in the 10 tests in the Torah that's actually labeled as a test. That's why there's so many different opinions as to what the 10 tests were, because the Torah doesn't say Nisayon 1, Nisayon 2, Nisayon 3. The Torah tells the narrative. So the Rambam says this is one, and Rabbi Yonah says this is one. But by the Akedah, it says Beferish, V'Elokim Nisa as Avraham. So you cannot debate that the Akedah was one of the Nisyonos, because the pshat of the Pasuk is, it was a Nisayon. And God calls Abram, and what does Abram respond? Hineini. Here I am. What does Adam say? I'm hiding. What does Noach say? Where was I? I was just talking to somebody and I pointed out to them that Noach doesn't talk. One of the most fascinating things about Noach. And this person was fascinated. Someone older than me, we were talking, he was sharing the Dvar Torah, and I pointed out that Noach doesn't talk, and this person was astonished. Noach is an unbelievable biblical personality. He's completely passive. He does talk, so you're going to tell me all. When he wakes up from his drunken stupor and he starts to curse Chab / Knan and bless Shem and give Yafis a bracha, that's nevuah. Eve of his own, look through the entire parsha. It's unbelievable. He's the most passive biblical personality there is. Cain's a murderer, Bilam's a rasha, Paro's Mr. Arrogant, they all talk. Noach doesn't talk. Says Rabbi Lord Jonathan, and what does Avram say? The first test, labeled the test in the Torah text, what's his answer? Hineini. I'm ready. I'm here. Humans fail to respond to God, which is where Abraham, going back to Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, enters the picture. We are not even quite sure, says Rabbi Sacks, at the beginning, exactly what Abraham's mission is. What is he summoned to do? He is commanded, as we know, leave your land, leave your birthplace, leave your father's house, and go to some land that I will show you. What is he to do there when he gets to this land? God does not actually tell him. God says what God is going to do. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed for you. But what is Abraham supposed to do? And it's interesting that the Torah does not even tell us what God told Abraham to do there. Only pick up, leave these three levels of departure, and go to a new land. The Torah is silent as to what exactly Abraham's mission is. What is his mission? Of the person who will become the father of multitudes. What makes Avram special? What makes him not simply a good man in a time of idolatry? He lived in a time rampant with Avodah Zarah. But made him more than a good man, a leader, and the father of a nation. And it's very, very compelling that when we first meet Noach, Perek Vav, Pasuk Tes, the Torah tells us, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bedorasav, esa alokim hitalech Noach. This is the first pasuk of the parasha. So Noach also has a lot of compliments. Avram gets compliments and Noach gets compliments. Noach is an ish, he's a tzadik, he's a tamim bedorasav, he walked with God, he's also a good guy. But you know the famous Rashi in the beginning of Parshas Noach. What does Rashi tell us? Yesh me rabosenu shadarshim l'shavech v'yesh shadarshim l'gnai. There are those who explain that Noach, it's a compliment. And there are those who say this is really a disparagement. He was a good guy in this generation, kal v'chomer b'dorsho Avram. Those who say it's a compliment, he's good in this generation, all the more so in the generation of Abraham. But there are those who say, ilu haya b'dorsho Avram, haya nechshav l'klum. If he would have been in the generation of Abraham, he would have been considered nothing. Now they both have compliments, they're both good, God sees them both worthy of being saved, but what is the difference, and why do the rabbis say, in the generation of Abraham, which is 10 generations after Noach, Noach would have been considered klum, which means nothing. To decode the mystery, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, we have to recall what the Torah has been signaling prior to this point, prior to the life and the travels of Avram. We have been journeying with Avram from the end of Perek Yud Aleph, that's where we first meet him in Parshas Noach, all the way through Parachof Hei. He takes up a very large portion, Avram, of Sefer Bereishis, and there are many narratives that are very enlightening as to his life. Yitzchak, very cryptic biblical personality, very secret, the most of all the others. We know a lot about Yaakov, we know a lot about Avram. I suggested earlier, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, that perhaps the key theme of Genesis is a fail. Genesis Bereishis. The key theme of Bereishis is a failure of responsibility. Adam and Eve lack personal responsibility, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. Adam says, remember, I quoted already, did you eat from the tree? I told you not to eat from. And what does Adam say? It wasn't me. Not only wasn't it her, he even goes so far as to say it was you, God. If you would not have made me a woman, if you would not have made for me a woman, I would not have eaten from the tree. So Rashi says, famous, kan kafar betova. He totally rejects the good. God made him a woman, because lo tov heos adam levado, eser, lo eser kenegdo. And Avram turned the whole thing on his head. And God says, did you eat from the tree? Because I see you're hiding, and I noticed you're naked, and there's one fruit missing from the Eitz Hadas. He says, no, you know, it really wasn't me. She gave it to me. I ate it. You gave her to me, so it's your fault. And then God goes to Isha. And he says to Isha, so what did you do? And Isha says, it wasn't me either. Hanachashishi ani va'ocha. Really, the serpent that you created, the serpent convinced me and I ate. It is if they deny, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sass, being the author of their own actions. They deny being the author of their own story. They deny being the author of their own lives. We write, I know, everything is up to Hashem, but we have Bechira Chavshis, and you have a choice as to how you write the script of your life. It's as if they do not understand either freedom or the responsibility it entails. So Adam and Isha, at that point she's still Isha, deny what Rabbi Sacks calls personal responsibility. It was me, it was somebody else. The next failing comes with the next sin. Perek Dalet. Cain kills Hevel. It's over an offering that each of them brought. Hevel brought an offering from the wool of his sheep. That's considered choicest offering. And Cain offered flax or linen from the ground. God turned to Hevel's offering. He rejected Cain's offering. Cain is jealous. He rose up and he killed Hevel. Cain does not deny personal responsibility. He does not say, it wasn't me. When God comes to him and he says, Ayei hevel achicha, kol demei achicha tzo'akim alai min ha'adama, he doesn't say, I didn't do it. What does he say? Hashomer achi anochi, is it really my problem? Gadol avoni min soa, is my sin too great to bear? I don't know, whatever, he died. I should be worried about my brother. Cain does not deny personal responsibility. He denies moral responsibility. Moral. What's the problem? I didn't like him. I was angry. You accepted his offering. You didn't accept my offering, so I got up and I killed him. Am I my brother's keeper? I should be worried about other people, and I should be worried about morality. I didn't like him, so I killed him in the field. Vayibos and Basada, let's get rid of him. So Noach denies. Adam denies personal responsibility. Cain denies moral. He's a murderer, and he says to God, my sin is too great to bear. You just murdered your brother. So, you're really going to exile me? Anyone who finds me is going to kill me? Let me put a letter on your forehead so no one will kill you? He denies moral responsibility. And what about Noach? Noach fails the test of collective responsibility. He is a resounding failure in terms of collective responsibility. He may be, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, a man of virtue in an age of vice, but he says no impact. Zero, I'm going to say, impact on his contemporaries. He saves his family and the animals, but no one else. There's something called in Yiddish, Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky tells us over in his Parsha Parables, tzaddik in a pelt. You know what that is? Mm-hmm. Tzaddik in a pelt. If the room is cold, it's appropriate for now because the weather's changing. So if you want to make the room warm, you either put on a fur coat, now you're warm. Or you light a fire in the fireplace and the whole room is warm and others will be warm with you. I'm going to give another muscle for 2021. When you get into the car, you could either turn on the heat so the whore collar's warm, or you could turn on your own seat warmer, and you'll be warm. So turning on your seat warmer is a tzaddik in a pelt. Tzaddik in it's funny because it's Yiddish, but P-E-L-T-S is also English. You wrapped yourself in the animal pelt, so you're warm, but you don't care about anybody else being warm. I'm going to save money on the log, so I'm just going to put on my fur coat. I don't even really save gas, whatever, especially with today, the cost rising, but I won't turn on the heat in the whole car. What do I need heat the whole car? I'll just turn on my own seat warmer. Noah was very good at saving himself and his family. But like Rabbi Sacks said in the beginning of his essay, Noach fails to respond to the call of God. According to the plain reading of the text, says Rabbi Sacks, he doesn't even try. And mamish, I told you, it's unbelievable. If it's something you've never noticed before, people are very surprised when they hear this. Noach doesn't speak. His name means rest. He is the most passive. So you could say he built the teva. You're right. So God told him build the teva. He does not do one iota more than what God told him explicitly to do. So Adam denies personal responsibility. Cain denies moral responsibility. And Noach denies communal or collective responsibility. If we understand these failings, we now begin to understand Avram Avinu. He exercises personal responsibility. Where do we see that? In Parak Yud Gimel, in Parshas Lech Lecha, Rabbi Sacks goes back to, told you I'm flipping around so far, I've just been saying the Pesukim without actually going inside. In Parak Yud Gimel, Pasuk Ches, okay? It's page 58 if you're interested in turning. In these Chumashim, page 58. Avram exercises personal responsibility. What happens? Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Ches. Vayomer Avram El Lot. Al Na Tihi. They left Egypt and now they're very wealthy. So this one has a lot of flocks. That one has a lot of flocks. This one has shepherds. That one has shepherds. And Avram says to Lot, Al Na Tihi Meriva Beini Uveinecha. There should not be a quarrel between me and between you, bein ro'ai u'bein ro'echa, between my shepherds and between your shepherds. Why? Ki anashim achim anachnu, we're brothers. Hello, kol ha'aretz lefanecha, the whole land is before you. Please split from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. What is the purpose of this? We should not be fighting. And Lot lifted his eyes, and he sees the whole plain of the Jordan. It's all watered before God destroyed Sodom and Amorah, like the Garden of Hashem, like the land of Egypt. Lot chose the Kikar Yarden. Lot journeyed from the east by Yipardu Ishmael al-Achiv. Avram sat in the land of Canaan. Lot sat in the cities of the plain. Note, says Rabbi Laura Jonathan Sacks, in taking personal responsibility, Avram passes no judgment. He does not blame Lot for the argument. He does not say who started it. He doesn't say whose fault was it. He doesn't ask who will gain from any particular outcome. He gives Lot a choice, personal responsibility. He identifies a problem. We're descending into quarrel, but behold, we are brothers. And he acts upon it to come up with a solution. My brother shared with me last week an amazing insight into a very famous pasuk from Mishlei. The pasuk says in Mishlei, Chaf Dalet Tes Zayin, you all know this pasuk. Tzadik Yupol Sheva Vekam U'Rasha'im Yukashlu Bera'ah. A righteous man falls seven times and gets up, and a wicked person stumbles in his iniquity. Tzadik Yupol Sheva Vekam U'Rasha'im Yukashlu Bera'ah. So the plain understanding of this pasuk from Mishlei is, a tzaddik is a person who every time he falls, we're talking about spiritually, not physically, he's a tzaddik because he says, God, I'm not going to give up on myself. I still believe in you. I'm going to try all over again, and he's going to rise again, and he's going to put himself into following his Yetzer HaTov next time. And then when he falls, he's going to recommit himself, and he's going to get up. The tzaddik stumbles and trips, and he says, it's too hard to even bother. I'm going to stay down here. That's the simple interpretation. But my brother shared with me an unbelievable chiddush into this pasuk that I never saw this ha'ara before. It's from a sefer, Faith Over Fear. It's written by Rabbi Yehuda Kilson, adapted from the teachings of his Rebbe, Rabbi Yechiel Yitzchak Per. It's such a brilliant pshat. What's the difference? And it ties in exactly to Rabbi Sacks's thesis. What's the difference between a tzaddik and a rasha? Tzaddik yipol sheva v'kam. Tzaddik yipol. The key is yipol. A tzaddik falls. He understands that part of being an Eved Hashem, part of being a human being, part of having two yetzers, is that sometimes we fall. He does not blame anyone else for putting a stumbling block before him and making him fall. The tzaddik just says, I fell. It was my fault. I understand that I fell. I will rise up again. Rishaim yikoshlu. The Rasha stumbles and trips. Who put a stumbling block before me? It's not my fault I fell. It's your fault. If you wouldn't have tripped me, I wouldn't have stumbled. It ties in, I think, beautifully to Rabbi Sachs's pshat here. The goddess of the tzaddik, and to paraphrase Rabbi Sachs, is that he accepts personal responsibility. I fell, period. I'm not blaming you. You didn't push me. You didn't trip me. The mitzvahs aren't too difficult for me. The Torah is not too demanding on me. I fell. What's the difference with a rasha? Rishaim yikoshlu bera'a. The rasha blames somebody else. I stumbled. It must be the Torah is too hard. God put a stumbling block of me, even though sitein michshol, yikoshlu michshol. I'm like a blind person. You put a stumbling block before me. It's a brilliant chiddush. This is the difference between a righteous person and a wicked person. The righteous person accepts responsibility for his actions, and when he falls, he says, it was me. Did you eat from the fruit that I told you not to eat from? What's the appropriate response? Yes, I fell. I'm not calling Adam a rasha, but I'm just tying it in here. I didn't eat from the fruit. If Isha would not have put the stumbling block before me, if she would not have made me trip, then I wouldn't have fallen. This is the difference between a righteous person who will arise and a wicked person who will remain fallen. The wicked's always looking to blame someone else for his downfall. I didn't fall, I tripped. And if I tripped, you must have put something before me to make me trip, whether it was God or my fellow human being. There's always someone else to blame. From the Sefer Faith Over Fear, what a brilliant chiddush. Tzadik yipol shava v'kam u'rishayim yikashlu b'ra. Going back to Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, note that Avram passes no judgment. He doesn't blame Lot. He doesn't say the meriva is your fault. He just says, avna tihi meriva bein yu v'necha, bein ro'ayu bein re'echa. He doesn't say it's my fault or your fault or their fault. Let's just figure out how to move past a quarrel. And so Avram accepts personal responsibility, which is a tikkun, if you will, for the sin of Adam HaRishon. Next, in the next chapter of Genesis, says Rabbi Sachs, which is Perek Yudalid, we find out about a local war. He calls it a local war. I call it the First World War. How much of the world was even populated? So you have the four major superpowers fighting the five major superpowers. Okay, Lot is taken captive in this war. Immediately, Avram gathers a force, Vayerech eschanikav, Yelide Besov, Mayur defame Adan. He rouses his men, and they go to war. He rescues Lot, and he rescues all of the captives. He returns them safely, and he wants to take no reparations, no reward, no payment from the grateful king of Sodom. This is a strange passage, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs. It depicts not Avram, the nomadic shepherd, traveling from place to place. Rather, this story must be understood in the context of the narrative about Cain. You can understand Avram's actions in Perek Yud Dalet if we compare it to Cain's actions in Perek Dalet. Avram shows he is his brother's keeper. What does Cain say? He doesn't say I didn't kill him. Hashomer achi anochi? It's not my problem. Do I have to watch my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Avram on the other side says, ki anashim achim anachnu. We are brothers. And so, Avram accepts moral responsibility. Despite the fact, we looked at the passage, that Lot chose to go live in a place that was very wicked. We didn't get that far. But Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Gimel, a few psukim later, will tell you, V'anshei Sodom ra'im v'chata'im la'ashem ma'od. The people of Sodom were wicked and sinful very much, 13:13. And both Rashi and Targum Onkelos say they were wicked and sinful with their bodies and their monies. And Lot chose to go live there. So Avram could have said, I should go to war, I should risk my life, I should take my 318 men and chase after them till dawn, it's not my problem, or 318, or Eliezer, one person, whatever it was, I should go to war for you. You chose to live there, so deal with it. Not my problem. Despite the fact, says Rabbi Sacks, that Lot chose to live there, Avram does not say it's his responsibility, not mine. Avram accepts moral responsibility for the safe return and well-being of his brother. So Adam denied personal responsibility. Avram accepts it upon himself. We tied it into the very powerful, unique Ha'ara, into the Pasuk in Mishlei. Cain denies moral responsibility for his brother. Avram Avinu time and again steps up to the plate for his brother or his brother's son and accepts moral responsibility. And finally, the last category of responsibility that human beings failed to accept until the time of Avram is collective, or I'm going to say communal responsibility. And this is so big for any member of Klal Yisrael, because Klal Yisrael, a ravim zeh bazeh, and a tzibur is the key to our survival. And tzibur stands for, says Rabbi Zev, left tzadik, Rabbi Zev left tzadik beinoni rasha. Tzibur is an acronym. Our tzibur, our communities, our congregation, our kiyus are made up of all types of Jews. We, of course, want to be in the category of hopefully beinoni, even more hopefully tzadik. But tzibur is made up of tzadik beinoni and rasha. And it is the importance now of accepting communal or collective responsibility. Then in Parshas Vayera, says Rabbi Sacks, comes the great moment. For the first time in history, a human being challenges God himself. Noach did not challenge God. Noach cannot be the father of the Ummi Yisraelis. It's a whole other two-part, very in-depth shir. But it's not for naught that Moshe is a Gilgal of Noach, because he has to be misaking the sins of Noach. And it's just a fascinating exploration. It's just absolutely tying your seatbelts off the page incredible when you compare Noach and Moshe, their lives, their stories, and you see how Moshe's a tikkun for Noach. But Moshe time and again challenged God. Noach never challenged God. He didn't challenge anyone. Wasn't in the car of anyone. He didn't say anything to anybody. He didn't even talk to his children. He literally said nothing to nobody. Now we come to Parshas Vayera, and it's the first time in human history, says Rabbi Sacks, that a human being challenges God. God is about to pass judgment on Sodom and Amorah and the five cities in total. Avram, fearing that the city will be destroyed, cities will be destroyed, he steps up to battle. Rashi, Rabbi Sacks doesn't say that, but Rashi tells us that. Vayigash Avram Vayomer, Avram stepped forth, and Rashi says, Matzinu Hagasha Lepius, Hagasha Lemilchama, Vahagasha Letfila. And the Pasuk says, before Avram starts davening in Perek Yud Ches, that Avram stepped close to God. That's mean he took his three steps forward before he said the Shemona Esrei. It means he stepped forth for appeasement, he stepped forth for prayer, and he stepped forth to battle. Who's Abram battling? God. So if we look, says Rabbi Sacks, beginning 1823, it's page 82, if you're interested. Page 82, if you're interested. Vayigash Avram, I already quoted Rashi to you. Avram stepped forth. And Rashi says, he's going forth to battle. And he says, Ha'af tispet tzadikim rasha, just a minute. I heard you have a plan to destroy everything and everyone in these five cities. Are you sure you want to do that, Hashem? What did Noach say when Hashem said, Mala ha'aretz chamash lefanai hini mashchisem es ha'aretz? So what does Noach do? He gets his hammer. What does Abraham do? He gets the battle manual. Are you gonna destroy a righteous with a wicked? Maybe there are 50 tzaddikim in this city. Are you going to destroy them and you won't save the place for those 50 tzaddikim in their midst? God forbid that you should do such a thing. You're gonna put to death the righteous with the wicked? The righteous will be like the wicked. Chalilala, hashofet kol ha'aretz lo yaskum mishpat. Are you the dying ha'emes? Are you the judge of the whole earth? Are you not going to do justice? This, says Rabbi Sacks, is a remarkable speech. Can a mere mortal challenge God himself? That's an important statement also, mere mortal. Because sometimes we conceive of the Avos and the Imahos as angelic. They were way above us, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But they were human beings. Because if they were not human beings, we would not be able to learn anything from them. Our leaders, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam, there are different places in Chumash where they make mistakes. I'm not saying it. The text tells you that. If they were perfect, flawless angels, you would never aspire to be a better person. You would look at your leaders and you would say, well, if they're an angel and I'm a human, I'm not even going to try. So it's important when Rabbi Sacks says, what right does a mere mortal have to challenge God? So Avram Avinu is Avram Avinu, but he was also a human being. Rav Dov Landau Shlita is in America for the first time in his 94 years. He is the Rosh Hashiva of Slobodka in Eretz Yisrael. First time in 94 years that he's outside of Eretz Yisrael. And he spoke in Yeshiva Darchei Torah this week. They had the boys from Shar Chaim come and YFR come. My son said the Beis Klendrish was packed. So my son was of new cover the Torah. And he was extremely fired up when he came home. And at one point he said, he's a malach. So I said, no, he's not. I said, he's a person. And that's much greater than a malach, because it shows you the heights a person can reach by overcoming the second drive. If a person was a malach, you would never be inspired to be better. The fact that our leaders are people is what makes them so great and inspires you to be greater. My son said, you're right, he's greater than a malach. A malach does kna bechira chafshis. A person does. I said, that's exactly right. When you see the heights a mere mortal can reach, you think, maybe I could somehow be a better person also. Does a mere mortal have the right to challenge God, says Rabbi Sacks? The short answer is that God himself told Avram he should challenge him. What does Hashem say? Listen carefully to the text. What does Hashem say before this little prayer and battle cry of Abram? Hamechasa ani me Avram asher ani osa. Va'Avram hayi yalogai gadol atzum v'rav. Am I going to hide from Avram what I'm going to do? And he will be the father of multitudes. In other words, God said, I cannot hide it. He gave Avram an opening. He wanted Avram to know so Avram would challenge him. God wants Avram to respond. Otherwise, why would he say, should I hide from Avram what I'm about to do? The story of Avram, therefore, can only be understood against the backdrop of Noach. And now we can understand that Rashi that I quoted in the beginning of the shiur. Rashi tells us right in the beginning of Parshas Noach, Ilu haya bedor shal Avram, lo haya nechshav l'klum. Because he was a silent, mute, passive personality who never said anything. Therefore, the story of Avram can only be understood against the backdrop. Sorry, I didn't see that you asked me to slow down. That was a long time ago. That's at 9:36. It's 10:13. Okay, I hope we're okay. The story of Avram can only be understood against the backdrop of Noach. God told Noach in advance, I already quoted the Pesukim, that he is going to destroy humanity. He's going to bring punishment to the world. Noach did not protest. In contrast, Rabbi Sacks says, and this is something that I also point out when I talk about Noach, three full times we are told, Vayas Noach kechal asher tziva oso Elohim kein asa. Noach did exactly like a robot, I'm sorry, exactly what God told him to do. Hashem says to Avram, I'm going to destroy these five cities, and Avram steps forth to battle. God says to Moshe, I'm going to destroy all of these people, and Moshe says, I'm giving you an ultimatum, then you destroy me. Noach accepts the verdict. Avram challenges the verdict. Avram understands the third principle, collective or I'm going to say communal responsibility. The people of Sodom are not his brothers and sisters, and in fact, they're wicked and evil. But he goes beyond saving his brother, ki anashim achim anachnu. Lot was his brother. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah are not his brother. But he prays on their behalf because he understands the idea of human solidarity and collective responsibility. But a question remains. Why did God call on Avram to challenge him? Was there anything Avram knew that God did not know, kaviyachal? The idea is absurd, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. The answer is, Avram was about to become the role model, an initiator of a new faith, one that would not defend the human status quo, but challenge it. And if he was about to become the role model, an initiator of our faith, then it's teaching us, obviously, a lesson into how we must live our lives and to how we must behave. We must all accept personal responsibility. I did it. Not she did it, not you did it, not the serpent did it, not I'm hiding in the trees. It was me. Tzadik yipol shavavakam. I fell because I fell. No one pushed me. No one put a tree branch before me. No one gave me mitzvos that were too hard. I fell. The Rasha says, well, if the Torah wasn't so hard, I wouldn't have fallen. You gave me a stumbling block, so I fell. So I really tripped. You fell. I tripped. We must all accept personal responsibility. And sometimes it's embarrassing. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's hard to look in the mirror and say, did I really do that? But the only way to arise again, the come, such a fantastic pshat, it's from the Sefer Faith Over Fear, compiled by Rabbi Yehuda Kilson. I don't even have the Sefer. My brother shared with me. And when I was preparing this shiur, I went to relook it up again. And I just think it's brilliant. Sometimes it's hard to look in the mirror and say, I did it. Am I really that person? Did I really eat from the Eitz Hadas? Did I really just say that? Did I really just behave in that fashion? But it's important to look in the mirror and say, well, it was me. And from that understanding and reality, I must have the courage to rise again. That's Avram. There's a fight going on. He could blame Lot. He could say, you brought me down. He could say, if you wouldn't be such a Rasha, we wouldn't be here in the first place. Avram says, listen, let's work this out. Let's just split up without placing blame on somebody else. Cain has no moral responsibility for anybody else. There wasn't so many other people in the world to have moral responsibility for. The one person who technically he could have moral responsibility for. No, thank you. I'm not interested. Am I my brother's keeper? Is my sin too great to bear? Are you really going to exile me? We must all accept moral responsibility for our actions. In the immoral world in which we live, this is more challenging than ever. We live in a world of survival. I'm not talking about the Jewish community. Of survival of the fittest and immorality up to Shamayim. And Abraham's life is calling to us to be that moral person in this age of immorality. And finally, collective or communal responsibility. We must all accept that we do not live in isolation. We do not live in a vacuum. What happens in Sodom and Gomorrah is going to affect Avram and his descendants. By the way, it does. Rus comes from there. But we have to understand that no human being lives in a vacuum. We must accept collective responsibility. Going back to Rabbi Sacks, Avram had to have the courage to challenge God if his descendants were to challenge human rulers, as Moshe did, as the prophets did. Jews do not accept the world that is. We challenge it in the name of a world that ought to be. So lest you chas v'shalom think I'm speaking kofrus, I'm just going to give you one example. Why do you daven refa'enu, Hashem v'nerefa, Hoshienu v'nivashaya? If you really accept, you don't agree with what I'm telling you, right? How could you say we don't accept the world as it is? We daven for a world that ought to be. It's not true. You do this all the time in your Amida, 3 times a day. Why do you daven v'lomal shinim al si sikva? Why do you daven? Semager, sechalem, sashpilem, seshaber. Why do you daven? To destroy wicked. Because it means there's a world that ought to be that isn't here yet. Why do you daven for someone you know in need of a refuah shelema? If you accepted God's verdict, you wouldn't take out that bracha from the Shemona Esrei. Don't daven for them. That's what Hashem wants. You are challenging the Ribono Shel Olam. You accept that it's from Him, but at the same time, you daven for a better world, so to speak. Says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, Jews, the children of Avram, do not accept the world as it is. We challenge it in the name of a world that ought to be. If we accepted it how it was, we wouldn't have those beautiful brachas at Samech Dara Avdecha Mehera Satzmiach, Vishalai Miracha Barachim Tashuv. I know I'm going out of order. Hashiva Shovtena Kivrishona. Just accept it how it is. That's not what we do. 3 times a day, Magen Avraham. The first blessing of the Shemona Esrei is Magen Avram. What's the shield of Abraham? The courage, vayigash Avram, lepius, letfila, velemelchama. And so the life of Avram is a critical turning point in human history. It is the birth of the world's first religion of protest, a faith that challenges the world and does not just accept it. Avram was not a conventional leader, says Rabbi Sachs. He did not lead a nation. There was no nation for him to lead. But he was a role model of Judaism. He took responsibility. Number one, he acted and did not wait for others to act. About Noach, it says, I quoted the pasuk before, Perek Vav, pasuk Tes, Es ha-Elokim hisalech Noach. It's the end of the pasuk. Noach walked with God. But what does it say in 17:1? What did Hashem say to Avram? His haleich lefanai, the hei tamim. Noach walked with God. Abraham walked before God. What does it mean? His haleich lefanai? Walk ahead. Be a leader. Take personal responsibility, moral responsibility, collective responsibility. Judaism, says Rabbi Laura Jonathan Sachs, is God's call to responsibility. And I was thinking that it reminded me further of the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Perek Aleph, Mishnah Yud Dalet. That is the Mishnah tell us there that Hillel says, Im ein ani li, mi li. Ukisha ani la'atzt mi, ma ani. The imlo achshav, if I am not for myself, who will be for me? Personal responsibility. No one else is going to pull you up if you fell. If you're trying to blame everybody else for your failings and your shortcomings, good luck. You're going to stay on the ground. And I mean spiritually. Look in the mirror. It was me. It's uncomfortable. It's embarrassing. You might not like it, but it'll be the source of your arising again. Take personal responsibility. However, ukisha ani la'atzmi ma'ani. You're smiling. Isn't it beautiful? You tell me Torah is not amazing. I don't know how you felt when you came here. Tired. You have to go to the grocery, cook for Shabbos. You think about the laundry at home. Stressed. It's getting colder. Whatever you felt. Lahavda alfei avdalos. You know how you feel different when you land in Eretz Yisrael than Rachmana Litzlan when you land in New York? You don't feel the same when you're learning Torah than when you're doing anything else. Ukisha ani la'atzmi ma'ani. You have to accept personal responsibility. But if you only live for yourself, if you don't accept collective and communal responsibility, what are you? Ve'im lo achshav. And if you live in a time of immorality, Amasai, be that person who accepts more responsibility Right now. Because if not now, when? And I just found the shiur was prepared, obviously, before this morning. But just this morning, I went to take out the book Rebbe. Okay? 5-10 minutes before I had to come to shiur. Because it was the Bavitcher Rebbe, I'm sure you remember, after the Patira of Rabbi Sachs, the video going around, where he speaks about how the Rebbe was the one who sent him to become what he became, Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs. So I took out this book, and when I found this, I said, Hashem, you love me. I literally said, Hashem, you love me. No, what I said was, Hashem loves me. This is how I'm going to end shiur. Lubavitcher Rebbe Zchuso Yagen Aleinu, who turned the course of Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs' life around. Rabbi Sachs recalls as follows. This is from the book Rebbe by Joseph Telushkin. I recommended it many times. If you still haven't read it, go read it. Rabbi Sachs, I'm quoting from the book Rebbe. And when I opened this and I found this, I literally said, Hashem loves me. Because I could not believe, I didn't remember this particular quote in the book. It was at 9:05 this morning. Rabbi Jonathan, I could not make a better ending to the shiur. Rabbi Jonathan Sachs recalls an early meeting with the Rebbe when he, Sachs, said in passing, I found myself in a situation. The Rebbe stopped and he looked at Rabbi Sachs and he told him, I found myself in a situation is an inaccurate expression and an evasion of responsibility. One should rather say, I placed myself in a situation. And the Rebbe continued, quote, as told over by Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, if you can place yourself in one situation, then you can place yourself in another situation. Rabbi Sachs notes that since then, he has never again been able to make the excuse, I have found myself in a situation, and believe it. And the little subheading over this vignette is called Accepting Responsibility. And so, we depart from Avram and Sarah. I'm sure we'll visit them soon. Until the Parshas of next year. But with the passing of Avram and his death at 175, and he died b'seva tova, he was a zakein, zesha kana chachma, and he was soveya, because he changed the course of human history, and he changed our lives. And he teaches us to accept personal, collective, and moral responsibility as we walk this earth and share it with our fellow Jews and fellow humanity. I thank you so much. Tei Zichro Baruch. I thank you. I wish you a wonderful Shabbos. Remember the calendar changes. Have a wonderful day, everybody. Besuros Tovos. Wait.